Glad you all stayed in here. This is proving to be a interesting study as we go through this quarter. This is our third week together in looking at, as the topic is, the community churches in light of the Scripture. And the first class we had together, we tried to lay a foundation that says that Scripture is the only foundation that we need to come back to. And anytime we're going to examine anything, whether it be an idea, a doctrine, a practice, a group, what somebody says, whatever it is, our foundation that we always got to come back to is the Word of God. And then last week we talked about where did the community churches come from? What was their origin? What caused them to come into existence? And we saw that most of them, by and large, are only about 30 or 40 years old at the most. And some of them have even sprung up more recently, and they have become very large in their numbers and in their followings. And but they have primarily sprung out of a desire to build churches, build religious groups that would meet the needs and appeal to the needs of the community in which they were planted, and that's why they are called community churches. But tonight I had thought about and originally planned to save the topic of what they teach about salvation to the end of this quarter. But I think this is too important for us to wait until the end to talk about. I wanted to wait till the end because I think it's the most important thing for us to discuss this quarter. But I thought we would talk about it at this point so that we have plenty of time to make sure we have talked about this. We have about four or five classes left before the end of August. What do the community churches teach about salvation? That's really the key that we need to look at. Just as a reminder, I know some of you are here for the first time, and so I want to make sure that we have mentioned this, lest you misunderstand or don't understand what we're trying to do here. We are not trying to be unkind. We are not trying to be unfair. We are not trying to be in the attack mode. We are not trying to elevate ourselves and to say, well, we're better than anybody else. There's a lot of things that we are not trying to do that perhaps if you came in and listened to this for the first time, maybe you'd think, well, why are they even talking about this? We're not trying to misrepresent anybody. We're not trying to belittle anybody. But here is what we are trying to do. The Bible tells us, do not believe every spirit, every teacher, but try the spirits, test the teachers, whether they are of God. That's not an option that God has given to us. That's an obligation that God has given to us. And our obligation, not to be unkind or to be unfair or to misrepresent, but to say, what is it that these religious bodies are teaching, these religious bodies who have thousands upon thousands of followers, these religious groups who not only have 18, 20, 23, 25,000 worshipers on a particular weekend that will come to those particular venues, but they claim to have millions of viewers on their website and on their TV programs. So it's not just the individuals who are living in those communities that are being impacted by the thousands, but worldwide. And we have a God-given responsibility to measure what is being taught in those places with what does the Word of God say. We've got a God-given obligation to do that. We've got a God-given example in the Bereans where they heard Paul preached and they searched the Scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying was so. That's our standard. This is our light. The Bible calls this the light of the gospel. And it's our light to shine upon doctrines to see whether they hold up or not. And so we're not trying to be arrogant or haughty by any means. We're trying to be humble. And we're trying to approach this from the standpoint of, let's come back to Scripture and what does the Word of God say? And let's make sure that we are within the pages of this book, that we are following the doctrines of this book. And if we find those things that are being taught and practiced outside of this book, we need to be aware of them, number one. We need to be conscious of those whom we love and we know who are being impacted by these religious organizations. And we need to try to do what we can to teach. Not teach our own ideas or our own traditions, but to say, here's what the Word of God says. So that's what we're trying to do, and is in the very best way that we know how. What do the community churches teach about salvation? Was this up here? I just hit the button and it didn't change. Was that already up there for a minute? Shake your heads. That was there. Okay, good. So the button did work. We introduced last week two major community churches. They're kind of the ones who got it all started, if you want to give them a... They're kind of the popular ones. They're the ones that are the largest ones. They're the ones who have taught other community churches how to get started. The first one was Willow Creek up near Chicago. And we won't go through all of their origin and their background. We did that last week. Bill Hybels, perhaps a name you have heard, is the lead man who started this back in the mid-70s. But here is what they teach. Now, again, everything that we are going to present is not what we think they teach, what we have heard they teach. It's all documented, okay? And everything tonight is going to be coming from websites. And so this is coming directly from them and what they are teaching. None of this is made up. None of this is pulled out of any kind of a context that would misrepresent. It's just here's what they say about salvation. Here's this large community church, Willow Creek, outside Chicago, that has, they claim, about 23 to 25,000 people who come there and worship on any given weekend. And they teach about salvation, that each person can receive salvation by repentance and faith. They also teach that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Is that true? Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ as each person recognizes his or her sinfulness and receives forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We're going to comment on these in a few minutes. We're going to look at Scripture and try to balance what is being taught against Scripture. Perhaps you could look at this and say, well, are we saved by repentance? Yes. Are we saved by faith? Yes. That statement could be biblical, to say we're saved by repentance and faith, although they are saying we are saved exclusively by those things. When they talk about receiving Jesus, that is a expression, receiving Him as your personal Savior. How many times have you heard that expression? Receive Jesus as your personal Savior. You ever heard that? We're going to come and talk about that in a minute. I want to present some of these things to you briefly and let them sink in for a minute. Here's what they also say. You've probably heard this. That in order to be saved, here's what you do. And this is directly from, again, their website. From one of their lessons that they taught in their media section, you need to pray in order to receive Jesus. If you want to receive Jesus, you've got to pray. And when you pray, you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your wrongs. Now, these are non-Christians that are being taught to ask Jesus to forgive you of your wrongs, your sins. Trust in Jesus for paying the price of your sin. Turn and follow Jesus. And when you do that, you will receive Jesus to be your Savior and Lord, the one who forgives you, and you will follow, and then you need to thank Him. So in order to be saved, in order to receive Jesus, they say what you need to do is you need to pray in order for that to happen. Now, that's Willow Creek up outside Chicago. We also introduced last week a church out in California, by the name of Saddleback. Saddleback started in the early 80s but with a man by the name of Rick Warren. And if you haven't heard of Bill Hybels, you have probably heard of Rick Warren. He has written some books that have become very popular. not only his church, his book that we quoted from last week, he wrote about the purpose-driven church, but he's also written a book that's called The Purpose-Driven Life, that is a very popular book among denominational groups for people to study for their own enrichment. And he has spoken worldwide. He's a very popular speaker. He was involved in the last presidential election cycle. What do they teach about salvation? Well, much the same thing that Willow Creek does. On their website, they teach only by trusting in Jesus Christ as God's offer to forgiveness can man be saved from sin's penalty. Eternal life begins the moment one receives Jesus Christ into his life by faith. You need to declare that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That expression is used interchangeably. The idea of accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, receiving Jesus as your personal Savior, is a very popular expression in the denominational world, but especially among community churches. They teach on their website that you need to have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Again, all of this is repetitious quite a bit, but also on their website, as they are going through the story of the Saddleback Church, they say if you have not accepted Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, then that's probably causing your engine, the engine of your life. That's probably causing the engine of your life to stall. And so if you haven't accepted Christ, here's what you need to do. Let's pray now. Here's the prayer. Dear Lord, I want to walk beside you and know you as others do. I want you to reside in my heart and soul and keep my spiritual tank full of your love and forgiveness. Please come into my heart now and wipe away the sins of my past. As I pray, God, I want you to come into my heart and I want you to wipe away the sins of my past as I'm praying. Forgive me for not being a good example of who you are and thank you for taking me into your kingdom. I want to remain on full in your word and not waste the precious fuel for life you have given me for free. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And at the end of that prayer, they will say that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. You have received Jesus into your heart and your sins have been wiped away. Your sins have been forgiven. Not a whole lot of difference, if any, between what the Willow Creek Church outside Chicago teaches, the Saddleback Church out in California, who also claim to have about 20,000 or plus followers on any given weekend. One organization that we did not mention last week is the Lakewood Church. You may not know the Lakewood Church by name, but you probably recognize the face. You've probably heard of Joel Osteen, very popular preacher, very popular writer. He has become, along with Rick Warren, but even more so with Joel Osteen, has become even much more the face of the community church movement, the face of these mega churches. Joel Osteen's Lakewood Church it's in Houston, right? They claim to have about 25,000 on any given weekend. Their television program, they say, is viewed by millions of people every week. And here's what their website says. We believe that salvation is found by placing our faith in what Jesus did for us on the cross. By the way, as we keep reading these statements about faith, we are never, ever, ever, nor should we, minimizing faith as essential for salvation. Except what they have done and what we will continue to see is that when they talk about faith saving us, they are not talking about it as the foundation. They are not talking about it as a part of our salvation process. It is the salvation process. And we'll see that as we go through this. They teach in order to receive salvation, a person must be of age where they understand what salvation is, and as an act of their own will, they will pray to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We believe, they say, the minimum age for this is 5. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can celebrate our salvation. When do you receive Him as your Lord and Savior? That previous quote says you do it when you pray to receive Him. The last quote, Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with us. All we have to do is receive it by faith and come to Him just the way we are. What do the community churches teach about salvation? They teach that we are saved when we receive Jesus, when we accept Jesus as our personal Savior. When we pray and ask Him to come into our hearts and to wipe away our sins and to forgive us, and then at that moment, we are given eternal life. Now, we've got one other set of quotes that I want to look at, and then we're going to look at what the Scriptures teach. Gwen?
I was just going to say that in their church building either, so I did not know that.
I didn't know that either, that Joel's wife, Victoria, was raised in the church. I was not aware of that. One other set of quotes that I want us to look at, and then start backing up to the Bible and say, okay, what does the Bible teach? And it's interesting that these quotes are even more straightforward, are even more explicit in their teaching about when a person is saved. There's a reason that we are studying this quarter community churches in light of Scripture. And it is not because of the Willow Creek Church outside Chicago. But we've talked about them because Bill Hybels and what he has done up there is really the thing that started this movement. And we're not studying this because of what California's doing. What Saddleback is doing with Rick Warren. Although that was a jumping off point, it was the next installment after Willow Creek, and in some ways it has surpassed the influence of Willow Creek. We are not discussing this quarter because of what Lakewood is doing and because of the influence that Joel Osteen is having and continues to have on the television. And perhaps he is having more influence than Bill Hybels or Rick Warren ever have had because of his popularity. We're using those as illustrations of the background, using those as illustrations of the history of, but we also need to recognize that we live in a community that is very much impacted by the community church movement. It's not just Chicago. It's not just Houston. It's not just in Southern California, but we are impacted very much by the community church in this area called Christ Fellowship. And as we go through some quotations from Christ Fellowship, I want you to remember what we're trying to do in this class. We're not trying to be unkind. We're not trying to be ugly. We're not trying to be haughty. And we're not trying to be on the attack mode. We're trying to examine teachings in light of what God says. And the popularity and the wide acceptance that Christ Fellowship has come to have in our community does not mean that we ought to just avoid the discussion. We need to say, what does the Bible say? We need to make sure that we know what the Bible says. And I know that all of us have friends and family who are impacted by Christ Fellowship, who now have four campuses, will soon be adding a fifth one down in Boynton. They also say that among their four campuses, that they will have 18,000 to 20,000 people on their four campuses on any given weekend. And that does not include their website, their internet services, and how many are being impacted by that as well. And so what do we know about? And again, I don't want us to talk about what we've heard, that they teach. I don't want us to talk about what we think that they teach. Let's just look at what they have taught through their various things, but all of this is going to come from their website. Here's what they say about salvation. Salvation is by grace, a gift of God, apart from works. Now that is what Ephesians 2 says, isn't it? It's by grace, a gift of God, apart from works. Salvation requires repentance. Is that true? Absolutely. A turning away from one's own way to God's way. Salvation is through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who receive Him are born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and become the children of God. We will manifest true salvation by a changed life. There are some things in that statement you may not disagree with. And I'm not putting statements up here just to say we disagree with them, but is to try to give you a complete picture, not a partial picture. Let's try to give you a complete picture of what they teach about salvation, that it is by grace, gift of God, apart from works, that it requires repentance. But here's where it gets interesting. And some of these quotes that I'm going to give you, I don't know why, but they are no longer on their website. Some of these quotes that I'm going to give you, and again, I'm going to give you all of the URL addresses, although this one is still on the website, but some of them are not. And they have updated their website in the last year or year and a half, and much of the content that they had on it before is no longer there. Some of it, it looks like they're going to add it back. Some of their sections say it's being built, so it's possible that some of it is coming back. I'm not sure why, it's not accusatory by any means. I'm just saying some of it's not there anymore. I know when we lost our website, how eager we were to not only get the content back up, but to go above and beyond and get even more on there. So I'm not sure why some of the content is not there, but I'm still going to give you the address. And what I did, and this was back in November of 2010, when I originally pulled some documentation from their website, I also captured what's called a screenshot. It's basically when you sort of take a picture of the web page to say, I really did see it. So there's a picture of the web page as well as the address. Some of this you can no longer see. It may at some point be there, but anyway, that's just some information and explanation. This is one of those screenshots. Here's what they said, and this was from their website back in November of 2010. Salvation is given by God's grace based upon our faith in Christ. You got the next word? And that's it. Our salvation comes, and it comes by faith alone. Now, I want you in your mind to backtrack to those quotes that we saw from Willow Creek and Saddleback and Lakewood and some of these quotes that we're going to see from Christ Fellowship. And when they, in their quotations, when they claim that salvation comes by faith, even though they don't have the word alone always attached, you can see from their statement that in their minds it is implied that when they say that salvation is by faith, what they mean is that when one has faith in their heart and asks Jesus to come into their heart, that they are saved. And they believe that alone washes away their sins. Now, you may not be able to see this exact quote on there, but they still have this video. There is a video on their website that goes through and tells what we believe. And it's not a long video. It's about a 3-minute video. It says what we believe. And right in the middle of it, almost right dead on in the middle of it, it's at time marker 1 minute 31 seconds. They say in no uncertain terms that we are saved by faith alone. And it's interesting that they not only say we believe that salvation is by faith alone, but in the course of this video, they have multiple people who are talking and making statements in the video, and they must say the word alone 3 or 4 or 5 times. We believe That salvation is by faith alone, one person says. And then another person says, alone. Another person says, alone. Another person says, alone. It's just back to back to back. They want you to know. They want it emphasized that they believe that salvation is by faith alone, 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 alone. That's pretty emphatic. That's not misrepresenting what they say. It is what they say. What does the Bible say? I have given all sorts of time in my class to what they say. What's more important is, what does the Bible say? Let's get our Bibles and go to James chapter 2. We're going to look at some passages that I know are not unfamiliar to you, but I want us to make sure that we understand what Scripture does teach. Scripture does not teach that salvation is by faith alone. And as we have talked about in our Sunday night series in these last few weeks about silence, it's not only that Scripture does not teach it. It's not only that Scripture does not teach salvation by faith alone, but it is that Scripture emphatically denies that we are saved by faith alone. You know this passage that starts in James chapter 2, and we won't look at every verse that's here, but you start reading James chapter 2, and it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if somebody says that he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him?" What is the implied answer? The question answers itself. What's the answer to that? Can faith save him? In other words, can faith alone save him? No. That's God's answer. Faith alone cannot save him. Drop down to verse 17. "Thus also faith by itself is dead. If all I have is faith," if it doesn't have works, "if faith is by itself, it is dead." Drop down to verse 19. "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You've probably heard that verse quoted several times. Why do you think God, and this is speculation, obvious, why do you think God put that verse in the Bible? I mean, of all the things to say in a 13-verse span on the relationship between faith and works and salvation, for God to put a verse in there that says the demons also believe and tremble, why would God tell us that? Huh? Because they have faith. Have you ever in a conversation with someone, maybe a conversation with your children years ago, you looked for the strongest argument, you looked for the strongest point that you could make, that, it, you know, you could make some other arguments, but if you could just jump to this one and make this one, it is the final nail. There is nothing, you can't answer this. Once I say this, I don't care what you, once I say this, it's done. God jumped to the hardest, most, the sharpest point that could be made. He said, you can't argue with this. The demons believe and tremble. What does that mean? Are the demons saved? Obviously not. The demons believe, they're not saved. What does that say about somebody today who believes? What has got, God jumps to the strongest argument that he can make. Verse 20. "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Wait a minute. I thought Abraham was the father. I thought he was the father of the faithful. I thought Abraham was known for his faith. God says he was justified by his works. "Do you see that faith," look at this in verse 22, "do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect?" What's God saying? This great man of faith in the Old Testament, was he saved by faith alone? No. And if it had not been for his obedience, if you struggle with the word obedience in this passage because so many people have misused the word works in this passage, because so many people have misused misused the word works, just insert the word obedience. It's the same thing. Abraham was not justified by his faith only, but when his works and then obedience came, that perfected his faith. Verse 23, Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. How do we know Abraham believed God? Because of his works. Because of his obedience. It was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 26 says, for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What does this passage teach about salvation and faith's involvement in salvation? Does it say that faith is not important? Does it say that faith is a minor detail? Does it say that faith is really insignificant in the whole broad spectrum? What does it say about faith? Is it absolutely essential? Yeah, God's not downplaying faith. But if all a person has is faith, what's his relationship with God? What does the word dead mean? When the Bible says, when God said to Adam, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. Faith without works is dead. What does that indicate? My relationship with God, what does it look like if all I have is faith? It doesn't look any different than the relationship that demons have with God. Now, is that saying anything that this passage is not saying? I mean, we've just read what these verses say. We can't change these verses. Martin Luther wanted to change these verses. Martin Luther didn't want to have the book of James in the Bible because it did not match his theology. But is this what the Bible says? You know Mark 16, 16. What does Mark 16, 16 say? He who believes, and here's what I want you to do. For the sake of argument, let's not even talk about baptism. We're not even talking about baptism tonight. And by the looks of our time, we won't even be talking about baptism the next time we're together. We're going to stay, but we're going to get to what they teach about baptism. But for just a moment, just put a blank there. Just a moment. Let's not even talk about baptism. Let's just put a blank there. We're not adding to or taking from. Here's what I'm trying to say. Just say Jesus says he who believes and whatever, something right here. He who believes and is saved. What does that say about being saved by faith only? That's the point I want us to look at. Not even talk about baptism, but what does this verse indicate about being saved by faith only? There's something else. What does the word and indicate? There is something else. It is not he who believes shall be saved. I know there are verses that teach that. I know that the Philippian jailer was told in Acts 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But does that mean that all he had to do was believe, but somebody reads Mark 16, 16, this person has to believe and be baptized? What does the Bible say about faith and salvation? Faith is absolutely essential. But faith by itself is not going to save us. Go to Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, God says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then? Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? This is a favorite verse, a favorite passage of those who teach that we are saved by faith only. But here's what I want you to notice. This passage will not allow to say that someone is saved by faith only. Verses 9 and 10 talk about that someone is saved by faith. But verses 9 and 10 also mention something else besides faith, don't they? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And so there's something even beyond faith in verses 9 and 10. But come back to verses 13 and 14 and look at the progression that takes place in these verses, but just read it and sort of read it backwards. You start at the end of verse 14 and you've got a preacher. What does having a preacher lead to? Well, it leads to somebody hearing the gospel. Well, once they hear it, what will that lead to? Hearing leads to believing. Well, what is believing going to lead to? The first part of verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Flip that. What does believing lead to? Calling on the name of the Lord. What does calling on the name of the Lord lead to? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So God gives us a progression in these verses. You got to have somebody to teach the gospel. Somebody's got to hear it. They've got to believe it. That belief leads to calling on the name of the Lord, and then that leads to being saved. Here's what I want you to see. Here's believing over here. Here's being saved over here. What did God put in the middle? Did God put anything in between? Believe and saved. What they teach is, once you believe, you're saved. You believe, you're saved. That's what they teach. But what did God do in Romans chapter 10? God put something in the middle. God put something in between believing and being saved. What is it? Calling on the name of the Lord. So one is not saved at the point in which he has faith. That person must also call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Now, this is a discussion for another class. Okay? But don't answer this. I just want you to think about it. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? And I want you to put it in this context and think about it in other places. Go home this week. You've got about 3 weeks before we ever get to talking about calling on the name of the Lord. So you got time. But look up every time in the New Testament it talks about call on the name of the Lord. Look up every one of them. And one of them you're going to find is Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What's the next word? Calling on the name of the Lord. You see that ing on that word? The ing on that word is a participle that points back to when I'm baptized, guess what I'm doing? Baptized is the primary leading verb in that sentence. Guess what happens when I'm baptized? I am calling. Here's the participle. It points back to the baptism. When I'm baptized, I am calling on the name of the Lord. Stick that in your heart and think about it for a little bit. What else does the Bible teach? I want you to look at these two statements that have been made on the Christ Fellowship website. They make a statement that says, we believe that salvation is by faith alone. Remember this statement that was underlined a little bit ago? They also say that salvation requires repentance. I want us to be honest, okay? And I don't want us to be on attack mode or anything. I want us to be honest and say, if one sentence says you're saved by faith alone, and another sentence says salvation requires repentance, which one of those sentences is correct? Because both of them cannot be correct. Do we understand that? I mean, that's not even having to understand what the Bible teaches. That's just understanding what the word alone means. When somebody says this is all that is needed to be saved, then you can't come and say, oh, you've got to have this too. Because when you say alone, that means there's nothing else. By definition, when they say alone, there can't be anything else inside that circle. And yet they have put repentance as another requirement. The Bible teaches that we are saved by faith, but it never teaches that we are saved by faith alone. We don't have time to get to this, but I want us to make sure we talk about this for at least a minute. It'll be on a slide next time we're together. We have looked at a lot of statements where they have talked about receiving Jesus as your personal Savior. Accepting Jesus, receiving Jesus into your heart, accepting Him as your personal Savior. Here's what I want to ask you. I don't know if there is a more common expression among denominational groups than that. I don't know if there is a more common expression than have you received Jesus as your personal Savior, or what you need to do is accept Jesus into your heart, say this prayer. Here's what I would challenge you, and we're going to talk about this 2 weeks from tonight. We're going to talk about this. Where in the New Testament, do you find it mentioned one time, that somebody is to accept Jesus as their personal Savior? That expression is used so often today, we come to believe, or are led to believe, it is straight from the Bible. How many verses are in the New Testament that teach to accept Jesus? Go home and look it up. Go home and get a concordance. Go home and get on the internet and use the concordance on the internet for each. Where is the verse in the New Testament that says accept Jesus? Where's the New Testament verse that says receive Jesus into your heart? And that's going to save you. I'll make your research a little easier. It's not there. Isn't that incredible? That the most common expression, accept Him, receive Him into your heart, here's where you're going to find it. Just to make sure you understand, I know that there is a verse that says this. Jesus came into His own, and His own received Him not. But to those who received Him, what does that verse teach? It does not teach what denominationalism teaches. That's a verse, the verse that talks about receiving Jesus, and yet it does not fit their doctrine. We will look at John chapter 1 next time we're together in 2 weeks. I hope this class is being helpful for us. I hope we are talking about it with the right spirit. And if there is any way that I have upset you tonight, then please come and talk to me. All we want to do is to lay the Scriptures out and to say, what does God say about these things? Thank you all so much for your good attention tonight.